It's often said that the enemy of great is good. That in our lives, in our marriage, in our work, in our parenting, in our finances, we're aiming for great, but once we get to good, we're like, oh, thank God. And we stop because we settle for good when we finally are good at our job. We're finally good at our marriage. We're finally good at our instrument. We're finally good at the new software. We're finally got to good, so we never get to great because we're just like, whew, at least I'm not bad. So the enemy of great is good, popular expression. And I don't want us as a church to ever settle for good. It's like, boy, our worship is good, and our children's ministry is good, and our tech is good, and I don't want to ever settle for like, some of you, I wasn't going to say our preacher's good because I just did that gag with the shirt, but we don't ever want to settle for good when great is on the horizon. And for 2020, I'm believing God for great things for our church, for you, for our city, for lost people that don't even know they're going to get born again next year, but we know it because we're praying. I'm asking God for great. I'm asking God for uncommon things. And if we're going to see uncommon things, we're going to have to do some uncommon things. We're going to have to pray some uncommon prayers. I want to see 300 people give their heart to Jesus at these altars next year. And I'm believing for it, and I'm asking for it, and I'm pressing in for at least 300 people to get born again. This church campus it's 40 years old. It was remodeled 30 years ago. So we have this crazy, audacious goal to believe God for $5 million to remodel and upgrade and bring this church facility up to standard. So that why? So that we can reach more people for Jesus. I want to see more people fall desperately in love with Jesus. I want to see nominal Christians become radical followers of Jesus. I'm playing around. We've seen too many people get frustrated in their faith. They get frustrated in their marriage, and they throw in the towel on their marriage. They throw in the towel on their faith. I want to see people get radically turned on to Jesus, where they operate in the power and presence. That when you go to life group and you have a backache or a headache, the other people in your life group, they pray for you and you're healed in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to not just stop at good. I want us to keep pressing in for great. Another popular expression in leadership is, if you want something you've never had, you're going to have to do something you've never done. If you want something you've never had, you're going to have to do something you've never done. I've never seen 300 people born again in Euless before. So maybe we have to do things a little bit differently. I've never remodeled an old strip mall into a modern-day family-friendly worship facility. I've never done these things before, so therefore we're going to have to do some things we've never done before. We're going to have to pray like we've never prayed before. We're going to have to give like we've never given before. We're going to have to serve like we've never served before so that we can see people built up in their faith. You know what I have seen? I have seen people get frustrated in their faith. I have seen people throw in the towel on God and on their marriage and on their kids. And I've seen people pray for healing and not receive it. I don't know why, but I want to look into the hard questions like that today because I want to make heaven bigger. And I hate when I see sheep get eaten by the devil's wolves. Yeah, we've seen a few miracles. We've seen a few marriages transformed. We've seen a few young people radically born again and on fire for Jesus. We've had a few wins, but I want to start racking up so many wins that it's like there's nothing that is impossible for God, and our faith begins to get built up. I want to see miracles at these altars every week. I want to hear reports back from what God's doing in your life because, yeah, I want to press on past good to great. Here's the thing. Sometimes we win and sometimes we lose. When we lose in our faith, when we blow it in our walk with God, are we learning from our mistakes? And you might think that like the disciples were so amazing they never made mistakes. I'm going to read you a story of when the disciples blew it. Now, don't get me wrong. They stepped up to the plate. They grabbed the bat. The pitcher, you know, brought in the pitch and they swung for the fences, but they struck out. There's a story in Matthew chapter 17 of a father that brings his son who had been oppressed or possessed by a demon to the disciples. The crowds were so big. The disciples had obviously been praying for the sick and praying for the demon possessed. But for some reason, this little boy couldn't get free from this demon. So Matthew 17:14, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and he knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures. He's suffering greatly. He'll often fall into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Look at Jesus' response. "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy. He was healed in that moment. Isn't it weird that the disciples that could normally heal the sick couldn't cast the demon out of this boy? Or isn't it unusual that demons that would normally flee in this incident, they couldn't? They didn't have the power. You know what this does tell us, and this isn't part of my message? It's okay to try and fail. Yeah. Sometimes we in the church, we get criticized because we try new things. Because sometimes new things work, and we find a better way to worship, a better way to teach, a better way to do an altar ministry, a better way to do kids ministry, a better way to do missions and outreach. But sometimes plans fail. It's okay to try and fail. The question is, are you learning from your mistakes and then trying again? I know that sometimes we've prayed and it seems like our prayers are unanswered. We've asked God to move in a certain area, and when it seems like he doesn't, it feels like something's missing. So there was a problem here. This father brought his son who was demon-possessed to Jesus. The disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus' response, he turns to his disciples and he goes, "You unbelieving and perverse generation. Golly, Jesus, tell me how you really feel. Like, why don't you at me next time, bro? I'm standing right here. You're going to call me unbelieving and perverse." Let's break down these two things, because this is why that demon wasn't cast out. Unbelieving means that they were not connected well enough to God. There was not enough connection to God. Now, I think this affects all of us. I know this affects me. That it's like I'm not always connected to the Lord like I should be or like I want to be. Now, let me use the example of the analogy of electricity. We can't see electricity in the wires and even in the outlets and things like that. And if you don't believe in electricity, if you haven't been around electricity enough, just touch it. And you will suddenly become a believer once again. Your proximity to the electricity will renew your faith in its power. The same is true with God. Sometimes doubt will sneak in because we haven't been touching his power for a while. Our faith is brought down because we haven't drawn near to him. We haven't experienced him. So a close connection with God creates faith. Not being connected to him enough creates unbelieving. And Jesus called the disciples unbelieving. Now here's the irony. These were the disciples that were traveling with Jesus all day, every day. Meaning you can go to church, you can sing the songs, you can act like you're in ministry and still not be connected to God. Close connection with God creates faith. But he said, you're not just unbelieving, you're perverse. Perverse means you're too connected to the world. Unbelieving, not connected enough to God. Perverse, too connected to the world. When we're indoctrinated by the world, it will dilute or pollute our faith and the purity of our devotion to God. So we tend to think more in lines of what the Kardashians are doing and more in what Wall Street is doing and more in what Washington is doing and less in what's happening in the kingdom of heaven and how can I be a part of it in these mid-cities. Our infatuation with the world pollutes or dilutes the purity of our faith and our devotion to God. And I think we should ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there any area in my life that is unbelieving or perverted? Is there any area where I'm not connected enough to you and any area where I'm too connected to the world? Let's go back and keep reading the story, because now the disciples are embarrassed. Jesus totally threw them under the bus. So they didn't want to make it a big deal publicly. So later they take Jesus aside privately, Matthew 17, 19. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Hey, boss, how come we couldn't cast out that demon?" Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith like a mustard seed, which is teeny tiny, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you with just a little bit of faith." However, this kind does not come out except through prayer and fasting. Jesus identified the problem. There is unbelief and perversion. And then he gave the solution. You need faith like a mustard seed. And if you had just a little bit of faith, real faith, you can toss a mountain into the sea. And that demon's not going to come out except through prayer and fasting. This is not only the problem, this is Jesus' two-pronged solution, prayer and fasting. Number one, prayer connects us back to God. Did you ever notice that electricians, people that are licensed and operate with electricity all day, every day, they're rarely electrocuted. You'll hear on the news of, you know, a Home Depot, hairy homeowner, DIY guy, maybe even getting killed because of electricity. But rarely do you hear of a professional electrician being electrocuted. Why? Because they spend a lot of time with electricity. They have confidence around that power because they spend a lot of time with that power. That's what prayer will do. It'll build your confidence in God because you're spending a lot of time with him. I have immense confidence in Josie because I spend a lot of time with her. Jeff and the rest of our staff and our team, I have tremendous confidence in them and in their power to lead a great church because I spend a lot of time with them. Prayer connects you to God and it builds your faith and it introduces you to his power, but you're not intimidated by it. It builds your confidence in the power because you spend a lot of time with it. It builds your kingdom confidence. It builds your faith. And I think that everybody could stand for a little more kingdom confidence. I think everybody could spend a little bit more time in prayer in 2020. I need to spend more time in prayer in 2020. So we have a problem. We're unbelieving. Jesus' answer, you need to spend more time in prayer because prayer will connect you with God. Number two, we're perverse. Jesus' solution, you need to fast. Because fasting will disconnect us from the world. Prayer will connect us to God. Fasting will disconnect us from the world. See, our bodies, we live in this world. And we're pushed around by our soul. We are made in three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. We're the only created thing that's created in the image of God that we have all three parts. Animals, if you will, they have two parts. They have the body and they have a soul. Like a dog can be happy or they can be sad. There's emotions in there. They can think. They can be taught things. But they don't have a spirit man. I don't know. Maybe dogs have a spirit man, right? We know that cats don't. But maybe it's possible that dogs do. Take a tree, for example. There's only a body. There's no soul. There's no emotions in a tree, regardless of what some people think. And there's certainly no spirit man in a tree, regardless of what some people think. We are the only creatures created in the image of God that we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. So our body is this bag of meat and bones that we hang around in for 80, 90, 100 years. Our soul is the mind, the intellect, the will, the emotions, the joy, the sadness that tends to push our body around. But it's our spirit man that I want to talk about. Because if we are led by our body and our soul, often our spirit man is weakened. But if we take a season where we discipline our body and our soul has to fall into alignment, our spirit man gets stronger. Fasting is a discipline for the body, but it's not a punishment. It makes us stronger. It's like going to the gym. Like, few people really wanted to go to the gym, but they do it because it helps to strengthen us, and it disconnects us from the world. You know what else it does? It restores our dominion. Fasting restores your dominion over your body and your soul. Here's what I mean by it that way. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, and they could eat anything with their body, with their soul, except for the one thing that they wanted. The day were deceived by the devil, and he said, "Don't you really want to eat of this fruit that God forbid?" So it was their appetite. It was their natural appetite that led to the destruction of their dominion over the earth. When we take dominion over our appetite, over our body and our soul, our spirit man gets stronger. We tell our appetite, no, we don't eat. So we're disconnecting from the world, but we're strengthening our faith in God. So we need both prayer and fasting to overcome our unbelief and our perversion. We're going to add to it reading of the scriptures. We need the word of God. So what we're doing in 2020, as we become an uncommon church, we're going to do uncommon things. We're going to take the first 21 days and we're going to fast and we're going to pray for 21 days. Because we're believing God for more of his power, more of his presence, because we want to see more souls saved right here than ever before. So we're going to set that as a foundation. And then for the entire year of 2020, we as a church family are going to read the Bible from cover to cover. Some of you do that normally, and you don't have to join us. Most, statistically, have never read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. 2020 is your year. I don't know about you. I personally, as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a leader, I am sick of being unbelieving and perverse. So I am excited to go into 2020 for the first 21 days of fasting and prayer and all of 2020 in the scriptures. I want to talk a little bit about fasting because I know it freaks some people out and they have questions. What is it? Normally, the only fast we've ever done is if we have to have blood work and they're like, hey, you know, you can't eat from midnight till your blood test at 10 a.m. So we're like, oh, okay, I'll just have a banana when I wake up. But the point is, like, that's our only thing of fasting is when we have to do a medical fast. For followers of Jesus, fasting is not optional. Did you know that? Yeah. Probably not. For Christians, if you follow Jesus, he said you will fast. Everybody, all the Christians will fast. Look at Matthew chapter 9. One day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, how come your disciples don't fast? Jesus replied, do the wedding guests mourn while they're celebrating with the groom? Of course not. Someday, the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus is saying, one day, I'm going to return to heaven, and then all the people that follow me, they're going to fast. So you as a Jesus follower, you don't have to fast. Totally have to fast. You have to fast. You don't have to fast 21 days with us. But in your Christian life, you need to be a person that disciplines your body, strengthens your spirit, man, and that you fast, that you get to fast, you want to fast. I want to fast. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody hates fasting because everybody loves food. In America, we are fixated on food. We love food. Baseball is not the national pastime of America. Eating is. We have more food channels than baseball channels. 24/7, sitting on the couch, eating food, watching other people prepare food while we think about our next meal. We made up a holiday in November just to overeat. We love food. Fasting is something that should be a regular part of our Christian faith. But here's the deal. It's always a choice. It's never a compulsion. You see what I'm saying? It's our free will. God gave Adam and Eve a free will in the Garden of Eden. You can eat anything, don't eat the one tree. You can fast, but you don't have to, but you totally have to. We as a church family, we're kicking off the first 21 days of January, starting Wednesday, with 21 days of fasting and prayer. You don't have to fast in January, but you do have to fast sometime in your Christian faith. Jesus said it's when you fast. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. Don't make it obvious like the hypocrites. They try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth that the only reward they're ever going to get is their disheveled looks from other people. Verse 17, when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, don't put it on Instagram. Because nobody's going to notice that you're fasting except your Father in heaven. And he knows what you do in private. And your Father in heaven, who sees everything, will reward you for your fasting. Wouldn't you like to start off 2020 with your Father in heaven giving you a heavenly reward? It's a little secret reward between you and God. Nobody knows you're fasting, except for everybody else at the church with you. But nobody else knows you're fasting. Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast, God will reward you. And then here's the thing. We live under grace. We do not live under the law. God's not going to beat us with a stick if we don't fast. It's a choice. We get to fast. We don't have to fast. You just totally have to fast. I also noticed this. Jesus is the King of Kings. And if he's the King of Kings, he has a kingdom. And every kingdom has laws. I have noticed in 45 years on this earth that fasting is like one of those triggers that unlocks the power of God. I have a feeling that it is a law in heaven. That when we discipline our bodies and we fast, it makes our spirit man stronger and it releases power. How am I doing on time? Oh, I'm doing really good. I'm going to tell you a story. Not in my notes, so just hold my teleprompter right there. This week, in preparation for this message, I was listening to Pastor Chris Hodges from Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama. And he was encouraging people to fast at the beginning of January. Now, he spoke this message 10 years ago. I was watching an old message. And he said, can I tell you just personally how important fasting and prayer is? When he was an associate pastor of a church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and the Lord laid it on his heart in the late 90s to pastor a church, a new kind of church. So they prayed. He wasn't from Birmingham, but the Lord laid Birmingham on his heart. So he gathered 34 people, or he and his wife were two. He gathered 32 other people to move to Birmingham to start a church called Church of the Highlands. So what they did was they spent like all their money on printing 65,000 postcards to invite Birmingham to a high school where they had rented the high school auditorium for a church service. And here's the deal. It's a good idea to plant a church in January, especially in the South when the weather's good and you're not going to get snowed in. If you're planting a church in Alabama, you do it in January. So they had these things ready to go, but then at the last minute, the Lord says, aren't you going to pray over those cards? Oh, yeah. Wouldn't it be good to fast over those cards? Oh, absolutely. So they pushed back the plant, the start of Church of the Highlands to February 2000. And those 34 people took those 65,000 postcards and for 21 days they fasted and they prayed over those cards every night at 7 o'clock. They put them on Chris's dining room table and those 34 people surrounded those cards for 21 days fasting and praying. They sent out the postcards on the 22nd day, and the rest is history. Right now, Church of the Highlands runs about 45,000 people, and they've seen over 50,000 people born again right there in Birmingham, Alabama. That's why we fast and pray, because it triggers something. That was 34 people. What happens if 350 people fast and pray for 21 days for our city? I'm just asking. Now, there's different types of fasting. One would be a complete fast, no food of any kind, only water, maybe some juice or some bone broth. You get a little bit of nutrients or salts or sugars or things like that. Then an absolute fast, no food of any kind. That is extremely difficult. You have to be in top physical form to do a complete fast. I don't recommend it for most people. Another type of fast would be a partial fast. Usually in modern day Christianity, this would be like a Daniel fast. If you're going to go 21 days, most people will do, if you're going to go 3 weeks, a Daniel fast, which is from the book of Daniel when this young Jewish kid was living in Babylon and he couldn't eat the unkosher food. So he told them, I'm only going to have fruits and vegetables and water. He ate no unkosher food. So 21 days of basically no meat, no sweet, no bread, just fruit and veg for 21 days, lots of water. Almost everybody can do that. There's also like selective fasting. I know that some of you are like, you're long distance runners. You run 10, 15 miles a day, I guess because you're mentally insane. I don't know why you would do that. Or some of you are on certain medications. You know, you can't not eat. So you might do selective fasting where you only fast, you know, over the daytime and you eat at night, you eat one meal a day or whatever. The next kind of fast would be like if you are elderly, if you are in some way that you can't fast at all, then you find other things to fast, like entertainment or social media or whatever, but you find something to fast, something to tell your body, no, I know you want this, but no. Now, I will say this, because last year, I teach this message every year. We do a 21-day fast every year. We had like 100 pregnant girls last January, so I told none of you were allowed to fast. You know what I had a thought later? Your doctor would love it for 21 days if you didn't eat fried food, fast food, or sugar. So even pregnant mamas can fast. Can I get an amen? Oh, that wasn't a loud amen from the pregnant ladies. And everybody can fast entertainment. Everybody can fast social media, except ironically, you can't fast social media, and I'll tell you why. here in just a minute. You're going to need social media because we're going to help you. The goal of fasting is not fasting. The goal is Jesus. The goal, like an electrician, is getting around more of his power and more of his presence. It builds your kingdom confidence. It builds your faith. And fasting should be personal and fasting should be private. It's a challenge to you. It's not meant to be public. It's not meant to be, look at me. Look at my empty plate on Instagram. This is what I had. You know, like, it's not meant for anybody else to know. Fasting is an act of worship. And when you worship, you don't worship for other people to see you worship. I've heard some of you sing. Like, you're not doing that for other people. When you worship, you're worshiping for an audience of one. The same is true of fasting. When you fast, you're fasting for an audience of one. So let me talk to you about what 21 days of prayer and fasting looks like. We're going to do, it's called Pray First. You don't have to participate, but I would double dog dare you to participate. And if you fall off the wagon and you eat something that you decided to fast on the fifth day, it's okay. You can get back on the wagon on the sixth day. You know what I'm saying? Like, we've all started, how many like mature old Christians have started a fast and then broken it sometime before the end? Like, everybody. We've all been there. So if this is your first fast and you start it and you fall off the wagon, it's okay. We've all done that. Get back on the wagon and keep fasting. If you choose to fast, you don't have to, but if you choose to fast, the results for your life, for our church family, and for our city could literally be eternal. There's power when a group, when everybody fasts. Esther called for a corporate fast for all of the Jews, and it saved the entire Jewish nation. Samuel called for a corporate fast, and it opened up a revival in the nation of Israel. Fasting is not a food thing, it's a heart thing. It's an attitude thing, it's a connection thing. I want to disconnect from the world and I'm going to connect with God through prayer and fasting. I'm not going to be unbelieving and perverse. I'm going to be full of faith. I'm going to be disciplined. Fasting is actually feasting. Feasting on God's word. Feasting on his presence. Focused on Jesus. And by the way, fasting is not a diet. We don't do this to lose weight. Some people that have done the Daniel fast, they've actually gained weight because you're eating, you know, beans and heavier things to get your proteins that have fat and things like that. It's not a diet. It's a physical discipline with spiritual results. Why would we do this? Because we want to see 300 people born again next year. I'd like to see 500 people born again next year. We're doing it for our sake. We're doing it for our families. We're doing it for our city. And remember, Jesus said that that demon could not be cast out because it had to be done through prayer and fasting. Now, ironically, in that moment, Jesus did not fast or pray. Jesus had previously fasted and prayed. So when you fast, it's like storing up in a bank account reserve for the future. See, I have a retirement account. Digitally, every month, a portion of my paycheck gets diverted to a retirement account, and I can't touch it till I'm 65. But I know it's there. You see what I'm saying? When you fast, you're depositing into your kingdom bank of faith. You don't necessarily see it, but maybe in June, you're going to pray a prayer that God's going to answer and he's going to bring breakthrough in your life because of what you did in January. It's storing up power and prayer. So go ahead and set your objective now. You've got till Wednesday morning to figure out what kind of fast you're going to do. And I encourage you to push yourself. But don't just fast. Pray. It's fasting and prayer. 21 days of prayer. You are body, soul, and spirit. We don't just want to turn down the body and soul. We want to turn up the spirit. So don't neglect spending extra time in prayer. And here's how we're going to help you. We normally have Tuesday night prayer, but because it's New Year's Eve, we're not going to have Tuesday night prayer this Tuesday at 7. We're going to move it to Wednesday night. Most of you are off work anyway, so I expect to see all of you here. A lot of you are on the road traveling, watching online. We'll see you Wednesday at 7. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to take communion. We're going to help teach you how to pray. We're going to give you a daily prayer guide on Wednesday that's going to have all 21 days marked out with prayer points for each day. And here's something a little bit more fun. I'm not a morning person. Per se. Like, if God wanted me to see the sunrise, he'd have put it somewhere around 9 a.m. But for some reason, the sun is like at 5:30 or 6. So if I'm going to ask God for uncommon things in our church, I'm going to have to do some uncommon things in my life. So for 20 days, starting on January 2nd, Thursday, at 6 a.m., we're going to pray together for 30 minutes live on Facebook and Instagram. So you're going to get up early. Oh, nobody's excited. I'm so excited. You're going to get up early. You're going to let the kids sleep for another 30 minutes. Don't get them up till 6:30. You're going to turn on Facebook or Instagram. That's why you can't fast social media, or at least not from 6 to 6:30. You can fast the rest of the time, but from 6 to 6:30, we're going to pray together. I'm not coming to the office or anything. I might just put a hat on and we'll pray at the house. But we're going to pray together, and we're going to pray through our daily prayer guide, and we're going to help you pray. See what I'm saying? 6 a.m. Now, and if you have to leave for work at 6:31, you got to get up early and shower and do all that before, because for those 30 minutes, we're consecrating them. We're setting them aside for prayer. There's nothing entertaining about it. It's a discipline. 6 to 6:30. We're not doing it Wednesday because we're going to start Wednesday night at 7 o'clock right here. We're going to start Thursday morning. Plus, you're all going to be tired. You're not going to be hungover. 211 people got born again at New Life this year. But let me tell you something. Last year, you got drunk on New Year's. You're not getting drunk this Tuesday night. Amen? Your life has changed. You're a Jesus follower. So you don't need to get drunk Tuesday night. You can just watch the ball drop. You can watch the ball drop at 11 because it's New York time, and then go to bed at midnight, but whatever. My point is this. What else we got? Oh, and then the last thing is, you are going to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 2020, and I'm so proud of you. So you're going to download the Read Scripture app, and it's going to help walk you through. It's going to give you about 3 or 4 chapters a day to read, but then there's also videos in there. They're going to help explain to you what you're about to read, and they're wonderfully done, and it's going to give you all sorts of insight. Now, don't get me wrong. It's going to take 20 minutes a day to read your Bible. Isn't that amazing? Now, the Read Scripture app is in the ESV, the English Standard Version. If you don't like the ESV, you can open it in the app and go, okay, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, watch the video, nice, good, and then pull out your paper Bible in whatever translation you like. We're also gonna have printouts. In fact, I think we have some in the back. If you are not computer savvy, you're not tech savvy whatsoever, stop by the booth in the back and grab a printout of the daily Bible reading portions. Now, if you could, I'd love for you to get online and look at the videos from time to time. We're gonna help you to read Scripture. We're gonna help you to pray. We're gonna help teach you to fast. Has anybody got it? Anybody else excited? Hop up on your feet. Let's pray. Whoo, doggies. What could God do? What could God do? You need to be inviting unchurched people to church. Starting next Sunday, we're going to put up our Jesus sign. If you weren't here a couple weeks ago, we're building a sign that says Jesus. And it's got 300 light sockets, little, small light sockets, but 300 light sockets. And then every time somebody gives their heart to Jesus in 2020, at the end of the prayer, they're gonna come down to the front, we're gonna hand them a light bulb, it's an LED light bulb, and a Sharpie, and they're gonna write their name or the initials on that, and they're gonna walk over and screw in that light bulb. And there's gonna be 300 light bulbs because we're gonna believe God for 300 people to get born again in 2020. I'm so excited. But see, here's the deal. You need to invite unchurched people that might not know the Lord to church. See how that's going to work? And as that thing lights up throughout the year, what if somebody's like, I'm believing for more than 300. Fine, we'll build 2 and we'll get to 600. We'll have 2 Jesus signs lit up. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's believe God for people to get born again. So that's one of the things, the big things we're going to pray for. I'm so excited for 2020. Yay, God. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We want to be uncommon in our pursuit. We want to be radical. I don't want to be some sort of limp-wristed, mamby-pamby, nominal Christian. Man, I want to be radical. If I've only got 80, 90, 100 years on this earth and I'm halfway through this race, I want to run harder in the second half than the first half. I want to see more people saved. I want to see a legacy of faith in my city, in my kids, and in my grandkids. I want to see people born again in Euless and in these mid-cities that right now this morning, they might be so far from you, they have no thought of you whatsoever. But I want to see you lifted up in our city, God. I would be remiss if I didn't offer you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Perhaps you're visiting here this morning and all of this sounds new to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed in prayer, If you're here this morning and you'd be honest with God and say, man, I'm excited, I'm encouraged, I'm challenged by all the stuff that you said, but I don't even know that I'm on the starting block with Jesus. Well, that's okay. What we can do is we can introduce you to him right now. And you don't get a light bulb, but maybe you can screw one in next week. How about that? And you can repent of your sin and make Jesus the Lord of your life today. Now, this might be the first time in your life or the first time in a long time. Maybe you knew the Lord as a young person, but your heart has grown cold and you've wandered away from your faith. Well, why don't you wander back? Why don't you run back into the Lord's arms and let him forgive you and wash you and cleanse you all over again? So if there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, if you have been an unbeliever, but today you're going to be a believer, if you've been part of a perverse generation, but you're going to pursue holiness and pursue God and pursue his power and his presence, if you want to be a radical Jesus follower in 2020, if you want to have an uncommon faith, then I'd love to help start you on that journey in prayer this morning. I'd like to know who I'm praying for, though. So if that's you, why don't you shoot your hand up real high and say, preacher, pray for me. Today's my day. I need to get right with God. I want to repent of my sin and make Jesus the Lord of my life. If that's you this morning, I see your hand over there. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand up real high and say, come on, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I see your hand over there. Is there anybody else? Come on, pray for me. Come on, preacher. Good. I love it when people are feeling super convicted by God, but they won't look at me, but they look at me like through the corner of their eye, that they do like one of these things. Hey, if you're here this morning and you didn't want to raise your hand, but you want to pray that prayer, why don't we all pray this prayer together? If you believe it in your heart, pray it out loud and say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Wash me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Help me to be a believer. That you're my Lord, my Savior, and my very best friend. Help me, Lord, to have an uncommon faith, an uncommon pursuit to see souls saved, to see lives transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you two people that gave your heart to Jesus, man, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you.